Luke 19, verse 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable due to the crowd because he was short in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree in order to see him, because he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When the people saw this, they all began to complain, saying, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I am giving to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I am giving back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's pray together. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us this service to come into your presence, to worship together, to pray for one another. And now we read your word. And I just pray that you would open our ears and hearts to hear what you are saying to us today. Father, would you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place, that we would be able to know you better, God, today. And I do pray, Lord, that through this passage and through the testimony that will be shared a little bit later, that our hearts, God, the disorder and the chaos and the mess that is in our lives will be turned into your order, God, that you would bring restoration into our lives, God. So we give this time to you. I humble myself before you, and I pray that you would use me to speak your prophetic word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're taking a break from talking about membership. The theme of this year is God is a God of order. And when I heard that theme at the beginning of the year, I thought of it in terms of God bringing order into our personal lives. So many of us have disorder in our hearts, in our lives. There's chaos and there is mess, right? You don't have to look too far or dig too deep, right? When you look at your life, I'm sure many of us can point to things and go, "Yeah, man, that part of my life, the way I react to certain situations, or the turmoil that is going on in my mind or in my heart, that is a mess, and that is not in order." And God, I believe, wants to bring order to these things. And we see that through the story of Zacchaeus. Today, I'm going to share a little bit. My message has to be short because Noah's SP Kids has requested that we end by a certain time, and we have communion, and we're going to have our river minister, our director of river ministry, our inner healing ministry, Rachel, is going to come and share her testimony of how God has brought order into her life. And we're going to have a little video, and it's also going to be just an invitation for you to consider going through a ministry like Inner Healing, which is really helpful in dealing with the mess and the chaos that is going on, especially in our inner life. Yeah, so that's the plan for today. It says in verse 10 of today's passage, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is what God does, right? He takes that which is broken, that which is disordered, that which is chaotic, and he restores it. He saves it. He brings it back into God's order. So today, my encouragement to you is give to God the chaos of your life. Whatever disorder that you find in your heart, in your inner life, in your private life, and surrender to him. Admit to him that, yeah, I do have certain areas in my life are not in God's order. And bring that to him. And I believe that as you do that, he will bring restoration to you. Let's look at Zacchaeus' life and imagine for a second the disorder and the chaos and the mess that is going on in his life. This is the only passage we have of Zacchaeus, even though it's a famous story, right? If you've grown up in church, You've definitely heard of this man, Zacchaeus, the short man who climbed up on a tree to see Jesus. But this is the only passage we have on him. But even with this, we can find out a little bit about what was going on in his heart. And with our imagination, we can imagine what he would have been like as a person. Number one, we see that he was rich, right? Zacchaeus was a rich man, but how did he get all that wealth? Because he was a tax collector. Now, a tax collector at the time of Jesus Christ was an Israelite who was basically working for the Roman government. The Roman government wanted to tax the people of Israel because they were oppressing. They were the ruler over Israel. And so every Israelite that was making an income, they had to pay a tax to the Roman government. And a tax collector was an Israelite that basically betrayed their own people and was now working for the Roman government, collecting taxes from their own people and giving it to the Roman government. But not only was Zacchaeus rich because he was getting a salary, an income for his work, he was also rich because as a tax collector, the common practice of that time was to take more money than was required by the government and keep the excess to himself and give the right amount. So if the tax was 10%, then they would take 15% from the people, keep the 5% for themselves, and give the 10% back to the Roman government. So not only was he a traitor of their own people, he was also a robber. He was a thief. He was stealing from these people, and that's how he was able to gain all this wealth. And so when you imagine someone like Zacchaeus, who was not just a tax collector, but it says he was the chief tax collector. That means he was the worst of them all. He was the boss of tax collectors, teaching other tax collectors how you can cheat your own people to get more money. He was the chief of them all. And so you can imagine what is going on in his heart. You know, what kind of mess is going on in his heart? He was probably very greedy, right? He had a strong love of money. He was driven by his love of money, greedy, willing to do anything to get ahead, right? Willing to do anything to hurt people, to cheat people, to get what he wanted. He was conniving, self-centered. And what else we see about Zacchaeus was that he was hated by most people. I mean, you can understand why he would be hated, right? He was a thief. He was a traitor of the people. In verse 7, it says, when the people saw Jesus choosing to go to Zacchaeus' house, people all complained. They're like, Jesus has chosen to go to this guy's house? Everyone hated Zacchaeus. And so you can imagine what that would do to a person's heart, the mess that is on in his heart. So everyone has rejected him. Maybe he really wants to be part of the community, but everyone has shunned him. I recently was watching a show called The Chosen. It's a story, it's a show about the life of Jesus Christ. And there's a character in that show. I recommend it to you. It's very good. Matthew is one of the disciples, but he starts out as a tax collector. And you can really see the hatred that people had toward Matthew because he was a tax collector in that time. People are spitting at him. They don't even want to see him. His own family has shunned him and refuses to have him over for the Passover meal. So Zacchaeus, he was probably lonely, right? He's lonely. He doesn't have a community. He doesn't have people that love him. He's maybe bitter. He's angry. He's also very sad. And then it's a cycle, right? He's angry at the people, so he takes more money from them, and he's more cutthroat to them, and he's more strict to them. And then even more so than people hate him. And then he gets more angry, he gets more lonely, he gets more sad. So you can see Zacchaeus was a successful man because he was rich, right? He was the chief tax collector. That means he had climbed up the ladder and he had become the boss of chief of tax collectors, but he was in a mess, right? There was so much disorder in his life and so much chaos in his life in terms of what was God's order for his life, he was definitely not living that. Can you think of people like that? I'm sure you can, right? You work in industries that are very cutthroat. There's people, I'm sure you can point to people that are rich and wealthy and successful, but as you see their life, you're like, man, they're just full of bitterness, full of anger. But the challenge I want to suggest to you is to see yourself in Zacchaeus. Can you see yourself? Can you identify with what Zacchaeus is going through in your own life and look at what is the disorder and what is the mess? What is the thing that is not, in my life, that is not living up to the order that God has for me, for my own life? You know what's amazing is, you know the name Zacchaeus, the meaning of the name Zacchaeus is pure. Isn't that fascinating? The name Zacchaeus means pure. Imagine Zacchaeus' parents when they named this boy. You know, when as a parent, some of us are parents here, when we name our children, none of us just name our children flippantly, right? We don't just, some of us do, but that's strange, right? Most of us, we think deeply about, well, how are we going to name our child? And we think about the identity that we are speaking into the child and possibly even the destiny we're speaking into the child. And we pray and we hear from God and we think, wow, I feel like God is leading us to name this child this name. Imagine the parents of Zacchaeus naming him Zacchaeus and thinking, this guy, he's going to be a man of purity, right? Blessed are the pure, for they will see God. This boy is going to grow up and he's going to be pure. And then as Zacchaeus grows up, who knows what happens in his life, but he begins to lose that purity. He begins to lose that holiness, that cleanness in his heart, and he starts to be conniving. He starts to cheat people. He starts to work for the Roman government, and then he becomes a tax collector. Imagine the parents, the pain that the parents would have experienced. They're like, oh, what happened? Where did we go wrong? How did he go so far from the identity that we felt like God was speaking to us to give to him? Zacchaeus, pure. And he had strayed so far. And in this story, we don't know what happens exactly, right? This is all we have. The only account we have of Zacchaeus is Jesus comes, he's walking, and he calls to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must dine at your house tonight. And in that instant, Zacchaeus is transformed. Right, order is brought back into his heart. Right, he says, I'm going to give all half of my possession to the poor, and with the rest of it, I'm going to give back to people. Anyone that I have cheated, I'm going to give back four times that amount. Meaning he gave up everything. He gave up all his wealth because he couldn't have done all of that and kept a lot for himself. Meaning he was completely set free from his greed, his being driven by the love of money, and he was able to care for people, love people. The order of God is beginning to be restored in Zacchaeus. Maybe it was the way that Jesus said his name. Right? Jesus is walking and he looks at him and says, Zacchaeus. And he's calling forth his destiny again. He's saying, Zacchaeus, you're meant to be pure. Your name is pure. And in that instant, he is cut to the heart and he realizes, you're right. What am I doing with my life? Maybe it was the way Jesus looked at him, you know, as he looked up. I can imagine, you know, Jesus he says, Zacchaeus. And maybe there was a long pause. Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is up on the tree and he's thinking, oh, crap, I've been caught. Like, my name is pure, but what am I doing with my life? And maybe he's going through all of these things, scenarios, and he's thinking, how is Jesus going to respond to me right now? But when he sees Jesus, his eyes are full of love and grace and kindness. And in that moment, Zacchaeus is struck by the love of God. And he says, you're right. What am I doing with my life? I'm going to change. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to bring my heart to God. Maybe it's the fact that he got chosen, you know, and he understood for the first time God's grace. Why would he choose me? There's all these other people that are much holier than me. And why would he choose me to dine with me? And he's struck by the grace of God and he decides to change. His heart is brought back into proper order. His identity, at least, is beginning to be restored here. His destiny of being the man of purity, not this cheating, lying, self-centered man. Early church tradition suggests that Zacchaeus became the first bishop of Caesarea. I wish there was more that we could read about Zacchaeus, but there isn't a lot. I was doing some research. You know, there's not a lot about Zacchaeus, but I would like to think that this is true, that it wasn't just a momentary thing, but that he gave up everything at that time, became a follower of Jesus Christ, and he lived on to become a leader in the church of Caesarea. You know, the specific name that God has for you is probably different for each person, right? Just as if we have many children, we don't just name them one thing and everybody has the same name because that's what we want them to be, right? We pray for each person differently and we have give a different name to each person. So if we talk about name being identity and destiny, you know, I'm sure the specific name that God has for you and God's order for your life specifically is different for each person. But in general, overall, generally speaking, we know what is God's order for a Christian life. I want to turn to this quote from Dallas Willard. Okay, he's written many, many books. This book that I'm quoting from is Renovations of the Heart. And he speaks a lot about our inner life, how everything flows from our inner life, and we need to have our inner life surrendered to God and healed and restored so that we can live the Christian life that we're meant to live. And in this quote, what he's saying is, this is the kind of life that God wants us to live, but if you look at the lives of Christians, so often we don't live out this life. This is not a reality for us. So let me read to you this quote. For example, we read Jesus' own words that those who give themselves to him will receive a living water, the Spirit of God himself, that will keep them from ever again being thirsty, being driven and ruled by unsatisfied desires, and that this water will become a well or spring of such water gushing up to eternal life. Indeed, it will even become rivers of living water flowing from the center of the believer's life to a thirsty world. Or we read Paul's prayer that believers would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge so that they may be filled with all the fullness of God by the power at work within us that is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. Or we read Peter's words about how those who love and trust Jesus rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, with genuine mutual love pouring from their hearts, ridding themselves of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander, silencing scoffers at the way of Christ by simply doing what is right, and casting all our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. The life of a child of God is meant to be characterized in this way, right? The living water flowing out of us, this fullness of satisfaction and joy, not driven by unsatisfied desires, looking for something that's going to satisfy, but the life of a child of God is to be characterized by this fountain of living water flowing out of us, and we're so satisfied, and we're so filled, and we're so thankful, and we're so glad. It's to be characterized by being rooted in the love of God, right? So secure, so confident, so safe in the love of God. It's to be characterized by indescribable and glorious joy. So my question to you is, how is your life compared to what the life of a Christian is, just how it's described in the scriptures? How is your life? Are you living that out? Is God's order for your life, is that a reality for you? Or have you strayed far, you know, from the way the life of a Christian is to be characterized by? You know, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Beatitudes that Jesus describes. How is your life? Are you living a double life? You know, are you living, do you have a hidden life where You live one way in the public, but you have a totally different way of living in your private life. How is your inner life? You know, when you look at your heart, you know, Proverbs tells us all of life flows out, right, of your heart. And when you look at your heart, is it characterized by joy, you know, fountain of living water, thankfulness, peace? Or do you constantly have, you know, stress, impatience, anger, bitterness, worry, anxiety? That's what I mean. You know, that's what I'm thinking of when we say, man, there's so much disorder in our lives. And we're missing out on the kind of life that God has called us to live as followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to just quickly share with you what I think we have to do. I don't have any points. There's no time to have points in this message. I just have one point, I guess. And I want to share with you what I think we need to do to experience this, and then we'll have Rachel come up. Let's go to Luke chapter 18, the previous chapter. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Now he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and began praying this in regard to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, crooked, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to raise his eyes toward heaven. But he was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This parable is given just a few verses before the story of Zacchaeus. So I think Luke, in telling us the story of Zacchaeus, is really providing an example of a tax collector who is responding to God in this way. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and so when he meets Jesus Christ, he doesn't respond with, well, God, I'm doing this okay, I'm wealthy, I've got this made, and I've got done this. He just responds to Jesus with the heart that says, God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And then you see the response of Jesus to Zacchaeus in that way. You know, in verse 7 of today's passage, Luke 19, it says, when people saw what Jesus was doing, they all began to complain, saying, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. But the way Zacchaeus responds to that, he actually stops everything and says, Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. So, you know, what I see in there is Zacchaeus' response to the grumbling of the people is his humility and his recognition of his own sinfulness. So just imagine, Zacchaeus was a bitter man, right? I mean, we could see that he was rich, he was hated by most people, probably very cutthroat, very kind of bitter, angry at other people, lonely, sad, miserable person. You could imagine someone like Zacchaeus responding to the grumbling of the people by saying, who are you? What the heck are you talking about? Right? Jesus chose me, so there must be something wrong with you, right? Jesus chose me. Who do you think you are? And, you know, he might say, you think you're so righteous? You know, because it wasn't Jesus that told Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, you're a sinner. You need to repent. If it came from Jesus, I think Zacchaeus would have responded. It's easier for Zacchaeus to respond by saying, oh, Jesus, you're right. I am a sinner. But it wasn't Jesus that pointed out his sinfulness. It was the people around him. It was the people around him. And I can imagine Zacchaeus could have responded like, what the heck? You know, Jesus chose me. Who do you think you are to say that I'm not worthy of Jesus coming to my house. You know, you think you're so worthy? You know, but he doesn't respond that way. When the grumbling of the people are coming, Zacchaeus actually just humbles himself and says, you're right. You're right. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. And why is he coming to my house? And then he responds to Jesus by just telling him, in that response of saying, God, I'm going to give half of my possessions, he's recognizing and saying, Jesus, I am. They're right. What they're saying about me is true. I am a sinner. I've stolen from them. And all this wealth that I have, it's all bad money, you know? And so he humbles himself, he agrees with them, and then he comes clean before Jesus. And I think this passage illustrates how we can experience this kind of restoration and healing and reordering is for you to pray that same prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Instead of trying to cover up the disorder in your life, instead of trying to cover up the mess of your life, instead of trying to, by being good at something else, you cover up all the broken areas of your life. You just come clean before Jesus and say, oh, Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I have all this disorder in my life. I'm selfish. I'm ungrateful. I'm unforgiving. I'm whatever. I'm really sad. I'm miserable. I'm impatient. You know, you just bring it to Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't think I'm in a great place. Yeah, I often want to think that I'm in a great place and think that I got everything under control. But God, I'm not. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And as you come to God and surrender and you come clean as you are, and that's the start. That's when you're going to receive healing and restoration. If you try so hard to mask it all and hide your brokenness before others and before God, and you try to pretend like you're doing okay, we're never going to receive that healing. Okay, so we're going to invite Rachel. She's going to come and share with us her story of what God has done in her life to bring order into her life. First of all, we're going to show a video that Conrad has helped with making this video. It's really well done. So we're going to actually turn the lights off so you can look at the video first.
I started modeling at age 15. It came to me so easily. I had fun and it was exciting and alluring. I went deep into that world. At 16, I rebelled against my parents and quit school to pursue that lifestyle. I met a guy. I felt like he was my happily ever after. I was naive. I fell hard and deeply in love to a young man who was toxic and poisonous to me. I gave him everything. That year, I became a full-time model and actress. I lost all my friends, made many enemies. That year, his career boomed and he became the most desired celebrity in Asia. And I was told I had to sacrifice my goals and aspirations to support his. It was the longest year of my life. Emotional and verbal abuse every day. Physical abuse once in a blue moon. Sexual abuse from time to time. What did I know? I was 16 and madly in love with my first boyfriend. Then I found out I wasn't the only girl. I didn't know what was true anymore. My heart was broken. And so I left him. I ran my life on autopilot for the next few years. I met other men, aggressive, possessive, and faithful liars. They treated me like their trophy. Is that all I am? I had it all. Looks, money, jobs. But I lost myself. People say time will heal. But 8 years had passed and I still felt every bit of pain and anger in my shattered heart. And at around this time I met God. There was a glimmer of hope and purpose. But it all came crashing down. A secret I had hidden for 8 years was unearthed. He promised me he would delete it. I trusted him. His computer data was stolen. Every single video he had filmed, every photo and video of him having sex with his girlfriends was now in the hands of a greedy man who sold everything to the press. My part came out. I should have known. Why would I trust a cheater, a betrayer, a player? I'm so naive and stupid. He said he loved me. I loved him. I trusted him. I gave him everything. I hate him. I can't get rid of him. Haven't I suffered enough? Why can't he just let me be? I spent the next 6 months hiding at home. Internet, magazines, TV. There was enough Rachel out there. But these 6 months became the happiest time in my entire life. I guess God had another plan. He didn't want me to live a life with buried wounds. He wanted me to be free. He met with me day and night. He cried with me, spoke lovingly to me, comforted me. I mourned the death of the person I knew, and God introduced me to the child he created. All I knew to do was to read his word, speak to him, cry by his feet, sleep, wake up, repeat. Eventually, I joined a house church. I was accepted for who I am. I felt like no one knew me. I found friendship, hope, and joy. It still took me years to learn who I was, the me that I had suppressed since age 16. There was healing, deliverance. I felt like flying. My Maker calls me His own. I'm not just someone's trophy. I am His prized possession. I am Rachel, and I am deeply loved.
My name is Rachel, and this is my first time sharing my testimony in public. Thank you so much for making this a safe place for me. As you can see, I've lived a life of chaos, and I thought I had it in order. But my earthly order was actually nothing compared to His divine order. I've been a Christian for 12 years now, and God made me wait 12 years before I can share my testimony. And perhaps it just took 12 years for me to get my life in order, in His order, before He thought it was a good time to share. Every time I talk to someone about healing, I tell them it's a journey. I didn't know if we will ever arrive or if we will ever finish this race. But I know that this journey is worth it, even though it can be bittersweet. As you allow God to walk you through, He is actually writing your story. And He is so proud that you are letting Him to be your author. in your life. The process of healing differs for everyone, but I think most people would agree, that it can be painful, it can be ugly, and it's difficult. It takes perseverance, and sometimes you feel like you're hanging by this thread. But trust me, eventually you will be strong enough to climb up that cliff yourself. During this season of healing, you truly learn what it means when he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." You live out the reality and freedom of his forgiveness. And eventually, you are able to release forgiveness even to those who had hurt you, shamed you, betrayed you, abandoned you, rejected you. And then eventually, you will learn a unique and divine kind of love, to love even your enemies. What I learned about healing is that it takes intentionality. It's not passive. You need to want it. You need to fight for it. And you need to work for it. And you need to give up. Give up your right to be angry. Give up your right to seek vengeance or justice. Give up your right to be a judge to another person's actions. You need to give up your time for yourself and give God some time. You need to give up your idea of healing and come into alignment to his work in your life. Basically, you have to be who you were created to be in the first place, a mere human being whose life is nothing but a vapor, but deeply loved by the Father. And he needs to be your God, the Creator. My journey of healing didn't start with inner healing and deliverance. It actually started with me crying by his feet, acknowledging how sinful I am and how holy he is. I spent time to study his word. I worshiped him. I then received healing and deliverance. I sat at his feet more. I worshiped him more. I read his word more, and I received healing and deliverance more. But it was through inner healing and deliverance that made me realize how I actually needed to forgive people. I went through prayers to forgive everyone that had hurt me, and I spoke it out with a witness, my minister. That opened the door to my freedom. While I was crying by the feet of Jesus and he was wiping my tears away, I still had a lot of sorrow in me. And I had to walk and choose to walk in obedience to release these forgiveness. Something interesting I realized in my session is that even though it was men that hurt me the most, but the ultimate person that I had the most difficulty to forgive was actually myself. When I realized that I had to forgive myself and I released myself and stepped down from the bench and allowed Jesus to be my advocate, I was able to have a clearer idea of who I was created to be, who I truly am. And I was able to finally truly love and accept myself. Instead of disliking what I saw in the mirror, I began rejoicing every time I see my reflection. I learned about my identity, how loved and precious I am, that he would actually take the time to personally come and minister to me and lead me to freedom. And through deliverance, I became free from a lot of negative thoughts and depression. All the junk that I had carried was removed. As a result, I gradually became more confident in myself. I spoke less negatively about myself. I was more proactive in making friends, and I learned to trust again. I started coming out of my shell, coming out of hiding. Things in life slowly began to unfold, step by step, one bit at a time. It began coming into order for the first time. He worked in me first, and it impacted me and changed my perspective, mindset, and ideas about areas of my life that eventually came into alignment to his will. Your journey may be different. It may be joining a house church first. It may be getting plugged in church first. It may be coming through River first. However and whatever it may be, all you really need to have is to have an open heart for Jesus to do his surgery. I think I'll be on this journey for my lifetime. Am I looking for an ending? No, not really. I know my ending. My ending is that I will be in heaven with my Maker one day. But I want to live in the process because I want to fully encounter God. I want to encounter his love, his healing, his freedom, his blessings. I want to know my Father and begin an intimate relationship with him here. I don't want to wait until I get to heaven and realize what kind of loving Father I have missed out on here on earth. Even though I may not be able to reach my ending here, but there have been many victories already, I still want Jesus to work deeper. I once dug a deep, deep hole and was trapped inside. And he dug a deeper hole in my heart and then filled it with his love that spilled me out of thy pit. The outcome is glorious because he already restored my fragile heart and my broken life. I am now able to build my life from a firm and solid foundation. And if you're like me, you've attempted to or you've dreamt of writing a book, you'll know that it's really no easy task. So why not leave it to the one who wrote the best book in the world? Have you given your pen to your author yet? And River may be the beginning of getting your life in order. So if you want to learn more about the ministry, if you want to, you know, talk to me, please come find me. Or you can email me at river@sphk.org. You can go online to our SP website to find out more. Or if you have a testimony to share, please let me know as well. We would love to know how God is working in your heart and your life. Thank you.
Thank you, Rachel. Yeah, we want to encourage you to take some steps. You know, the first step is to admit to God and say, God, here I am, I'm a sinner. I'm broken. There's disorder in my life. And your chaos, your mess, your disorder, it may not be as drastic as Rachel's story, but we all have stuff. And don't you want to get rid of all that junk and deal with it so that you can step into the fullness of what God has for you? And River is a great way for you to get started on that journey. Something like the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course. If you are 35 and under, I encourage you to do that. That's also a great way to start thinking about, man, there's areas of my life that needs to be dealt with. Single Life Workshop, LAM if you're married. All these things help you to reflect and think about what's the areas of my heart that is so broken and I'm not living out the fullness of who I'm created to be. God's order is not has not taken over my heart, and I want to step into the healing. We begin with coming to God, and then there are practical steps that you can take, helpful steps that you can take to make that more apparent in your life, right? Practical things you can do. Okay, so if we can have the worship team up, please. Let's come to God today. I just want you to come to God with that simple prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I want you to come to him as yourself. Right, as we take this time of communion and we think about the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us, let's say, Lord, I am a sinner. I have all these areas in my life, God, where I'm not aligned to your order, to your will. Would you come in and bring your restoration? Okay, so if you can pull out your communion elements. You have to open the very top, the plastic cover, to get the wafer out first. And then you can open the main tab for the juice. Let me read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." So let's come to God. As we come to God, let's come in humility. Let's examine our body. Let's examine our lives. And I want you to come with that simple prayer, "God, be merciful to me. Have mercy on me, a sinner." And just bring to him the chaos and the mess of your own life. I want to read Luke 19, verse 10, one more time. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And we see that in Rachel's story, how God came to her and saved her, sought after her and saved her. And that's his heart for all of us. He comes when we are broken, where we are disordered, where we are in a mess, and he wants to save and restore. Okay? So maybe you could sing over us a little bit, and then we'll just meditate, and just you have your own time with God, and then we'll take this together.
You bring restoration. You bring restoration to my bring restoration. You bring restoration. You bring restoration to my soul. You've taken my call me by a new name. You've taken my shame, and in its place you give me joy. You've taken my name, and you call me by a new name. Taken my shame, and in its place you give me joy.
Let me pray for us. God, thank you. We come before you as we are. We thank you, God, that it is your heart. This is what you do. You seek and you save that which is lost. You come and you seek and you save that which is broken and messed up and chaotic and disordered, and you bring your goodness and you bring your order. You restore us, God, into our identity, our destiny, God. So, Lord, we come to you with a simple prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Thank you, Lord. Let's take this together. This is the body of Christ broken for you. And this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's rise and sing this, and then we'll pray.
To my soul, you bring me joy. You bring me joy. You bring me joy. To my hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You make all things new, all things new. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You make all things new, all things new. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that this is what you do. You bring restoration. You make all things new. And you turn the shame of our lives, God, and the mess, the chaos that's in our heart, and you turn it into something good. You make it new, God. And Lord, it's not just for a new believer, God. It's for everybody, God, because we all have stuff that we're still dealing with. And I just pray, Lord, that we will not settle for just a disordered life, God, that is powerless and joyless and unfulfilled. But Lord, God, that we would come to you, that we would keep coming to you with a humble heart and pray and experience your restoration, God, in our personal lives. So come, Lord, thank you that you're a good God, that you seek and save that which is lost. And we declare, God, in many ways, in parts of our lives, we are lost and we're broken. And so we bring those areas to you. Thank you, God. Thank you. We love you. We love you. Let me just pray the benediction over you. Let me bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Please do check out the river and other ministries that we have at church that you can walk in more order. If you want to receive prayer for anything today, you can come to the front. We have our well team who's ready to pray for you. Thank you.